Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read verses 29 through 40, actually, as we start. I know it says 32, but I'm gonna pick up from 29 through 40 there, even though we'll be focusing in from 32 and following. But verse 29, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, verse 31, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. It was verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the encouragement that's here. Lord, I would ask that you would work in our hearts, that each one of us would come away trusting in you, fully confident of the goodness of God in our hearts, living lives that represent true faith, enduring faith, so that you are praised and honored and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today we conclude Hebrews chapter 11, this great hall of faith, a chapter that lists example after example after example, starting all the way back in verse 4 with Abel and ending, as we'll see, with the list you have in verse 32. All these people who demonstrated the type of faith that we're being called to. Now you see in verse number 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is the examples over and over and over of those who had that type of faith in their lives. And he puts this chapter here for you and I to encourage us to have similar faith, to live in a similar way that you see lived out through the lives of these individuals, to endure in Christ even when the going gets hard, when it gets difficult. It's good to know that you're in a long line of faithful people who have believed the Lord in difficult circumstances, who have believed the Lord when the going gets tough, even though at times it may seem all you have to get going on is God's promises, just like them. It's there to encourage you. It's there to instill that faith within you. You know, as we've been going through this chapter, I just want to point out two main ideas that really have stuck out to me as I've gone through Hebrews chapter 11. The first one is this: God works. God works. Don't miss that. God works. He's working today. He was working back then. He is still working. He's the one who makes promises here. He's the one who calls to obedience. He's the one who does amazing and unthinkable things that you read about in this chapter. I mean, delivering the Israelites from Egypt, that was God's work. How about producing a child in verse 11 with Sarah after she could not, according to biology, she didn't have a child anymore? That's God's work. Great work that God does. Amazing things. He guides his people. He's not just having them blindly follow, but giving him his word, giving them his word and his promises. This is the first thing I notice as I go through Hebrews 11. The other thing I notice is people believe God. Sounds so basic, but so important. God works and people believe God. None of these characters, if you go and look at the Old Testament, I mean, maybe Abel, maybe Enoch, Noah, I mean, he had a tough going for a while there. Abraham, Sarah, Moses. I mean, you look at these examples, they're pretty normal people. And they failed pretty dramatically at times in their lives. But what made them stand out, as it were, was simply that they believed God. They took God at his word, not perfectly, but they trusted him in his word and what he said and lived their lives in light of the promises that God made. That was evident in how they lived. I mean, Abel, verse 4, made a better sacrifice. Noah, verse 7, built an ark. Sarah gave birth, verse 11. Abraham, verse 8, leaves his country. Moses leads the people out of Egypt. All of these things, you get the picture. They lived in light of the faith. They lived in such a way that demonstrated that they truly trusted God, that they truly believed God. So the picture of faith, really, in this chapter is simple. God speaks and people believe his word. That's what you and I are called to every day. God speaks, will we believe his word? They don't do it perfectly at times, but ultimately they did. Well, we pick up where we left off last week, and that brings us actually to verse 29. We're in the midst of these examples of faith, faith that was displayed in the midst of difficulty, starting in verse 23, where you have with Moses' parents, you have these examples he's listing of all these people that had faith in the midst of difficulty. Some of you are going through difficult times right now. These are examples for you to look at and see the faithfulness of God and the simple trust that people had. In verse 23, it was Moses' parents he starts off with. The Pharaoh had made a decree to kill all the Jewish children. They refused. It tells us in verse 23, they weren't afraid of the king's edict. And the example of that is they saved Moses in faith. In verses 24 down to verse 28, Moses, again and again, different things that he did in his life showed that he trusted the Lord. He has a lot, actually, to say about Moses. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's verse 24. He chose, verse 25, mistreatment with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He leaves Egypt in verse 27, and he keeps the Passover in verse 28. All of those examples showing that he believed the Lord. He trusted the Lord. He proved that by how he lived. And they were all very difficult situations. Probably more difficult than many of us face at times. Well, that brings us to where we are now in verse 29 and 30. The example of Israel. That's what you have in verses 29 to 30. Look at verse 29. By faith, the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they were attempted to do the same, were drowned. Look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled, implied by the Israelites, for 7 days. Now he brings out the Israelites, which is ironic because the Israelites he's been kind of harping on a little bit in the book of Hebrews. Earlier, he gives them a hard time for their lack of faith, specifically in going into the promised land. But now he highlights their faith in verse 29 as they cross the Red Sea. I mean, everybody knows this story. Even if you're here, we do have some visitors this morning. If you're here and you've never been in church, you've still heard this story. There's movies made about this story. Everybody knows Charlton Heston, I think it was him, right, that put his hands up and the sea departed. I mean, everybody knows the story that you have here of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. But just a little bit of reminder of the context. It's right after the 10 famous plagues in Egypt, most powerful nation who had enslaved the Israelites. And you had these 10 amazing plagues, and finally, after the 10th, Pharaoh is willing to let the children of Israel go. They become a nuisance at this point. He sends them away, but the Lord gives us an insight into what's going to happen because the Lord knew exactly what would happen and what he would do to make sure it happened. In Exodus chapter 14, in verse 4, he tells Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, that is the children of Israel, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they, meaning the Egyptians, did so. They went. So despite letting them go, God hardens Pharaoh's heart, so he pursues the Israelites. By the time he reaches the Israelites, the Red Sea is in front of them, or the Reed Sea. They had nowhere to go. They were doomed. This was the end. Again, hard to picture as we're sitting on our comfortable pews in a warm area, right? To think about the danger and the terror that this would have brought. And so God, in his mercy, moves the presence of his glory cloud behind the Israelites to keep the Egyptians from being able to come and to attack them. And as he does that, the Red Sea is parted, probably the most famous act in history that we're all pretty familiar with. What was once covered with water is now dry land so that they could walk across it. But don't miss it. That took faith for them to walk through that. That took faith for them to step out there. Actually tells us in Exodus chapter 14, verse 22, that there was walls of water on the side. Nothing holding it back. No glass. And so there was only one way to go. Through that water. On that dry land. Trusting the Lord that he would keep that water. And that this truly was the way that he would deliver them. And in the end, look at verse 29. After the Israelites get through, the cloud lifts, the Egyptians make their way in. And notice verse 29, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So we're not talking a little trickle of water, right? You get that. We're talking about a wall of water that caves in on these Egyptians. It took faith on the part of Israel to walk through this, to trust the Lord. And of course, what about you this morning? Figuratively speaking, what's the path through the water that you're being called to walk through, that God would have you do. Step forward in and trust him. Look at verse 30, second act that he highlights here is in verse 30. Another familiar story, thanks to VeggieTales. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Another familiar story, God had promised the land to them. He brings them into the promised land. The first city they face is Jericho. And here's God's battle plan. Exactly what, you know, modern day warfare would do. Walk around the city for 6 days once a day. And on the seventh, walk around it 7 times. And the walls will come crumbling down. That's exactly how I would think to take down a great walled city. But of course, we know the story. They do it. What seems to be even a pointless request, they believe, and the walls fall. God delivers. They trusted the word of God. And interestingly, the last story that the writer of Hebrews spends time talking about is from an unlikely source. So we have Israel in verse 29 and 30, and then now, verse 31, Rahab. Look at verse 31. Of course, that's very much related with verse 30. Verse 30 took place in Joshua chapter 6. Verse 31 took place in Joshua chapter 2 in preparation for Joshua chapter 6. Look at verse 31. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. God had sent spies into Jericho in Joshua chapter 2. And they were welcome, and you can look at that story, and protected by Rahab, a prostitute of all people, least likely person for us to learn about true faith. But it's clear, even in Joshua, she got it. She understood the promise of God. She actually believed God. She recognized what the earlier Israelites had failed to believe God. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, she told them, I know that the Lord has given you the land. And so she welcomes in these spies. She gives them a friendly welcome, protects them from the people who are coming after them, because she understood the promise of God and believed it. She trusted the Lord. And don't think that example was not difficult. Do not think that was a easy thing for her to do. So all these examples, starting in verse 23 down to verse 31, demonstrate what faith looks like in the midst of difficulty, circumstances, and trials. And despite what popular Christianity in America might say today, just because you believe in God doesn't mean everything's going to go well. If anything, it's going to be difficult. Well, now we move on. Look at verse 32. The last section of Hebrews chapter 11. Notice in verse 32 there, what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell, for me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. It's almost like the writer realizes, I don't have enough time. I've got us from Genesis to Joshua, and there's still a lot of the Old Testament to talk about. And I don't even have time to talk about all these different examples that we have. And, you know, what's interesting is the few names he does mention aren't the names that you and I probably would go to as examples of faith. I mean, just to give you a little bit of idea, verse 32, I mean, Gideon asked for a sign because he doesn't trust the Lord in Judges chapter 6. And a little bit later in Judges chapter 8, he actually leads Israel away from the Lord in idolatry. And then you have this Barak who's so afraid to go out to battle, he won't even accompany Deborah in Judges 4. She has to go out there and do all the hard work. Samson? Well, I don't think I need to explain that one to you. Examples of faith? Jephthah? You might remember Jephthah who made a dumb vow that resulted, I would argue pretty clearly, the death of his daughter. And yet, he's an example of faith. And then you look at the end of the verse there, David and Samuel. Samuel's sons weren't exactly good guys. And David, well, you all know the Bathsheba account with David, right? But let that be a little bit of an encouragement to you. Not to excuse your sin. Not to excuse your lack of faith. But to realize that God's not expecting you to perfectly, every moment, every day, trust him. He's looking for you to just come back. Just trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me. Just like you do with your kids. Just trust me. You're like, why don't you trust me? You don't throw them away. You say, come on, now start trusting me. Trust me. Will you trust me? And then the prophets, the end of verse 32. I always tell you, if you're discouraged, you're like, man, I'm really struggling. Read through Mark. Read through the disciples and how much they continually fail. But the Lord is gracious and says, just trust me. Believe what I tell you. So what he does, instead of going through all these examples he could go through, he generalizes in verses 33 to 38 what God has accomplished in the lives of those who have faith. So I want you to think with me, verses 33 through 38, of the great things that God did with faith. Because that's what he's doing. Showing all these great things that God did. There's two major sections. The first section falls down in verses 33 through 35a. And these are typically the things you would think of as great examples of faith and great deeds and great acts that God did. I mean, look at the list. Verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms. And actually, all the examples he just talked about conquered kingdoms. Barak conquered Sisera and Gideon, the Midianites, and Jephthah, the Ammonites, and both Samuel and David defeated the Philistines in the book of 1 Samuel. You'll see that with Samuel and also with David throughout his life as a king. They conquered great kingdoms through faith. It was by their faith they conquered these kingdoms. It was by their faith. Look at verse 33, they enforced or enacted justice. I mean, all the accounts of judges, acts of justice, the life of Samuel, living in justice, David showing justice, Solomon showing justice, all of this by faith, showing their faith in God through justice. Verse 33, they obtained promises. David with 2 Samuel chapter 7. All these examples of God's promise to them. If you follow me, you do this, I will do this. And there's time after time again that they trusted God and obtained these promises. They experienced the fulfillment of those promises as they trusted the word of God. I mean, verse 33 there, the end there, you probably think of someone right away. Stop the mouths of lions. Who are you thinking of? Daniel, right? But don't forget also that Samson ripped apart a lion with his own bare hands, and David even took over lions and kept them from getting his sheep. Great acts of faith. Great works of God, you might say. Verse 34, also as we think of Daniel, we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Quenching fire, who are thrown into the fiery furnace. And all they did, think about it, was entrust themselves to God. That's it. And God, and actually they even said, if God delivers us or he doesn't, it doesn't matter. And God in his mercy and grace pulls them out, so much so that there's not even a smell of smoke on their clothes. He quenched fire, the Lord did, through faith. Verse 34. The end of verse 34, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put armies to flight. I mean, you could look through over and over and over in the Old Testament. You'll see that. Esther does this, Elijah, Elisha, Hezekiah. You can name name after name where you see escaping the edge of the sword, becoming mighty in war, armies to flight. Things so miraculous, if it weren't God doing it, you'd never believe it. Just like verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Of course, there's two of those examples in the Old Testament. In the life of Elijah and the life of Elisha. The widow in Zarephath, who had faith. The whole point of that narrative was to show that this woman had faith that all of Israel didn't have. And then the Shunammite woman. God did these things. Don't miss that. He did amazing things. All they had to do was trust him. All they had to do was believe him. And God is still doing amazing things today. Don't miss that. He's still doing just as amazing things. He's conquering, but a lot of his conquering today is hearts through his grace, changing our circumstances and our lives, working day in and day out for his glory, powerfully. And these are usually the things we think of when we think when God does great things, right? That's where we go. Lions, fire, people being raised from the dead, parting the Red Sea, miraculous events. But notice the switch in verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured. A switch takes place. And this switch isn't talking about those that didn't have faith, and that's why these things happened. Or that God didn't do great things. No, with this group he's talking about now, God still did great things in their lives. But things that we probably wouldn't label as great in our day and age today. Look at the list. Verse 35, some were tortured. Actually, the words he uses here parallels extra-biblical Jewish literature that they all would have been familiar with at that time, which talks about the martyrdom of Eliezer and the martyrdom of the seven brothers and their mother who refused to recant of their faith in God and were tortured as a result. Why, the end of the verse, so that they might rise again to a better life. They knew what was coming was better than what this world had to offer. They were mocked. Look at verse 36. Others suffered mocking. Just read through on your own sometime. First and Second Kings. Read through the minor prophets. Read through the major prophets. And you're going to find prophet after prophet mocked. Delivering the word of God. But they delivered his word, trusting in the Lord, leaving the outcome in his hands. Others suffered mocking, verse 36, flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Jeremiah was imprisoned and beaten. Hanani, Micaiah, all these imprisoned for their faithfulness for the Lord. Look at verse 37, they were stoned. Both the prophet Zechariah and by tradition, Jeremiah was stoned. Sawn in two. By tradition, that's what happened to Isaiah. Notice the end of verse 37. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted. And now verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They didn't have these things. They went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute, afflicted. Elijah, Elisha, I mean, David wandered about in caves. You see verse 38, dens and caves of the earth and the deserts and the mountains. Obadiah, all these different people did this. All did this through faith, trusting God through it. And the amazing thing that God did in their lives was that they stayed faithful to him in the midst of this hardship. In the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of what would drive anyone normally away from the Lord. So that's why he says in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. He's talking about those that suffered greatly in verses 35 through 38 when he says, of whom the world was not worthy of these people. We normally would think it's the first half that gets that, right? The world's not worthy of people that trust God in such a way and see these way amazing acts of God. That's what our country loves. That stuff sells, by the way. It's real easy. But this doesn't sell. This is of whom the world is not worthy of. Those that suffered, those that were destitute, those that were afflicted. Now, in the writer's mind, it is those in the midst of hardship who love the Lord through the thick and thin. Not necessarily perfectly, but faithfully. Whom the Lord said, this world is not worthy. Think about Jeremiah. It's probably been a while for some of you to read the book of Jeremiah. It's a long book. I'll just warn you ahead of time. But Jeremiah suffered greatly for the Lord. He didn't suffer perfectly for the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 15, he complains about it. Kind of like you and I would. Lord, why am I even alive? Basically what he says at the beginning of the chapter. Why am I even here? But he trusted the Lord through that. Stayed faithful to the Lord. And that is a great picture of God's great work in his life. Anyone who stays faithful to the Lord when the going gets tough. Don't miss it. Verses 35 through 38 is picturing great things that God has done just differently than how we would think. God uses those trials. God uses those difficulties, those hardships in our lives to strengthen and further establish our faith. It's all over the Bible. Let me give you one passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. If it was me, I would take verses 32 through 35a. Probably not 35b through 38. But notice why God puts trials in our lives, why he allows them in, why it's part of his sovereign hand to do this. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this, now, when he says in this, there's a lot there. He actually talks in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 about the great salvation we have. He has born us again to a living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, this hope is characterized by an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, unfading for in heaven, waiting for you, who is being guarded. Each of you is being guarded by God through faith. All of that is in this, in chapter 1, verse 6. In this, you rejoice. You rejoice, basically, in your salvation. All that's coming in with your salvation. Amen? Yeah, we all rejoice in that. Though now for a little while. Now that little while we all would like to think of as a day, an hour, but it could be the life. Oh, now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials. For the recipients of this book, do you know what their various trials was? Reviling, mocking, suffering because they followed Christ. You can find that in chapter 2, you find that in chapter 3, find that in chapter 4. Reviling, difficulty, hardship. Though now you've been grieved by various trials, but notice, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, what Peter is saying there is that the trials in your life, the difficulties in your life, is what God uses to show the genuineness of your faith. That's what he's saying. Strips everything else off. All the extras you don't need. God brings these things into your life, allows these things into your life, so that the genuineness of your faith may raise up through this testing, through these trials, resulting in ultimately what I think the end of that verse is saying, your joy of being in his presence. Praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Christ. You rejoice in this, he says. The trials that the people in Peter's day were experiencing are very much similar to what you see in Hebrews 11, 35 through 38. But in this, they could rejoice even while down, even while grieved, even while struggling, because it was producing a tested genuineness of your faith. That's what God uses to strengthen our faith. James 1 tells us that God uses trials so that we grow in endurance. In other words, if you only get endurance through the trials and endurance is necessary in your Christian life, guess what? Gives a little perspective change on what we're going through, doesn't it? So both the highs, or what we may see as the highs, or the lows, God is doing great things in our lives. That brings us to the last two verses, chapter 11, verses 39 through 40. Powerful verses. Driving the point home. He's writing to people who are contemplating walking away from the faith. He's writing to people who are kind of done. I don't know if I can keep going. I don't know if I can keep enduring. He gives all these great examples of people who endured, some with great acts of faith. You could say some with great acts. They see God do great things. Others that we wouldn't consider great things, but are truly great things that you just saw in verses 35 through 38. And now I want you, as he does, verse 39 through 40, to consider your life of faith today. He lists all these great examples, but notice what he says. Verse 39, all these, everyone I've talked about, Moses, Abraham, Rahab, all these prophets that I've hinted at, Esther, all these people that I've hinted at, all of these, though commended through their faith, God commended them through their faith. That's what he talked about, chapter 1, verse 2, for by it the people of old receive their commendation. They get commended. It pleases the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. They please the Lord through their faith, but they did it, in verse 39, did not receive what was promised. They didn't even receive what was promised. They received promises. We saw that in verse 33, obtained promises, but they did not receive what was promised. Most likely that city that they were waiting for. Why? Verse 40. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, that perfect here he's talking about, that perfection here, we've talked about it in Hebrews, is the ability to draw near to God, to have access to God. He just spent a whole section in Hebrews talking about how they couldn't have access like we have access. We then have this perfection, this access, and since God had provided something better for us, they didn't quite receive what was promised, so that basically he's saying, you can receive what's promised, and you can draw near to God. So think about it. They believed God, not even having this, but you have access to God. Why? Here's the implication. Why won't you believe him now? They did it without the great privileges that you have. So why would you shrink back now? Why would you not do that now? Why would we ever cower?
Why would we be unfaithful? They didn't have access to God through Christ. They don't get that until Christ comes, which means they don't get the benefits of the new covenant until it's enacted. And it's enacted when and starts when Christ comes, and you now get the blessings of the new covenant. So why would you ever be tempted to throw it all away? They did that without all the blessings that we have. So why would you throw it all away? So whether God is calling you to trust him to do great things, maybe witnessing to your neighborhood and seeing God work a revival, things that we would say are great things, or whether God's calling you to great things like suffering pain in this fallen world in faith, and disappointment, and still loving him through it all. Whatever great things God is calling you to do, he's simply asking you to trust him. Because he's the one who does great things. And we just are called to trust him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, every day we're called to trust you. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who doesn't know you, who's not sought you out as Savior, I pray that you would work in their heart. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, that may waver at times, may our faith endure as we trust you through what things we might consider great things or what things that truly are great things, even through hardship and difficulty. So, Father, we pray for your Spirit to continue to work in our lives. And as we get ready for even next week, to look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. In Christ's name, amen.